We're going to be looking at verses 40 to 50. And Father, we are so grateful that we can look into your word, but Lord, let your word look into our hearts and change us and bring some things to light that need to be brought to light. And Lord, we pray for a timely word today to speak into our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke 7 verses 40 to 50. The title is, Are All Sins the Same? Just by looking at the clip we just finished looking at, it looks like that there are some sins, and there are some sins that God will open the earth and swallow you up for. So by looking at it from that perspective, all sins are not the same. But let me just say this. All sins are the same in the sense that they all bring death. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So in that sense, all sins are the same, that they bring death, but not all sins are the same, meaning that they don't carry the same consequences or punishment. So from this perspective, are all sins the same? No. Now, in these verses, we're going to be introduced to a man named Simon. He invited Jesus over to eat. And while he was there, verses 36 to 39 tells us that a woman comes and she weeps at the feet of Jesus, anointing them with an expensive oil, and she wipes them with her hair. Now, while doing this, verse 39 says that Simon said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman this is, implying that she was a woman of the streets. She was a prostitute. Now, this is the kind of attitude that can creep into our lives the longer we walk with Jesus Christ. A religious spirit creeps in to our lives like it did Simon, who was a religious leader of the day, where we start to look down on people caught up in sin. And sometimes we forget that at one time we were caught up in sin as well, until Jesus came and rescued us and forgave us and set us free. In other words, watch your attitude when you're around family members and you're at work and with friends. And you're around them and they may be caught up in some kind of sin, struggling with something. You need to watch your attitude, because if we aren't careful, we will become just like Simon. Now, let's see what Jesus had to say to him. Look at verses 40 to 43. He says, and Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he says, teacher, say it. Said, there was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, well, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. Now, here in these verses, Jesus is pointing out that Simon's problem was spiritual blindness. He was able to see that this woman was a sinner, but he was blind to the fact that he was one as well. And Jesus proved that he was a prophet by reading Simon's thoughts, because it said that Simon said to himself, he was reading his thoughts and revealing his need to be forgiven. And the way that you can know if you're spiritually blind or not in your own lives is just look at your life and ask yourself, do I constantly point out the flaws and sins in everyone else's life? If so, then you're spiritually blind like Simon was. A person who is spiritually blind is a person who can see everyone else's sin, but blind to their own sin. And this was Simon's problem. Now, this parable talks about two people who had a debt that they couldn't pay. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. Now, a denarii, as you know, is a day's wages. And both of them were unable to repay the debt. Just like there are people who have sinned more than other people. For example, you have someone like Hitler who have killed millions and millions of people. Then maybe you have your good old neighbor who never repented and accepted Christ as his Lord and Savior. Both of them will go to hell because both of them had nothing with which to repay their sins, like in these verses. Hitler's debt was 500 denarii, so to speak, and your good old neighbor's debt might be 50. The reason why I'm bringing this up is because I hear too many people say, well, all sin is the same in the eyes of God. They go on to say, yes, you are a murderer, maybe even a serial killer. But, you know, I lie sometime. And so they conclude by saying, well, you know, I'm no different than you. And I say, well, there is a difference. If man's law shows a difference in crimes committed and the punishment, how much more God? For example, if I go to the 7-Eleven and steal a Reese's peanut butter cup, I will be prosecuted. But if I tried to rob the bank up the street, then my punishment will be more severe. So too Hitler or someone like him will be punished more than the good old neighbor who never accepted Christ. Why? Because God is just and God is very fair. It says in Luke chapter 12, verses 47 and 48. I'm just going to turn there briefly so you can just understand what's being said to show the different degrees of punishment in hell. In Luke 12:47-48, it says, and that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know yet committed things deserving of stripes shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. And here we see in this story Jesus is telling, he said that there are people who are going to be punished with many stripes, and there are people who will be punished with less stripes. The one who will be punished with many stripes, they are the ones who knew the master's will and just said, I'm just not going to do it. He said there are people who don't know the master's will, but they do those things that are against the word of God. He said they will be beaten with few, showing that there are different degrees of punishment in hell. God is just and he's very fair. Let me give you an example on the flip side. Say, for example, you have Billy Graham, who's served the Lord for over 70 years, serving God, preaching the gospel over 70 years. Say, for example, you have someone who lived the life of sin for 70 years and they're on their deathbed. They're at the hospital and all of a sudden the chaplain goes to him and says, I see you're on your deathbed. Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sin. If you repent, you can spend eternity with him. And the guy said, yeah, I think I will. And he repents of his sin and accepts Christ. He will go to heaven, but his capacity to enjoy heaven will be different from somebody like Billy Graham, who served for 70 years. Shows that there's different degrees of punishment in hell because God is just and fair. So too, there are different degrees of joy in heaven, just based upon the example I just gave. Let me take it a step further. To show that there's different degrees of punishment, how God sees things as different degrees. And everyone likes to say, all sin is the same. No, hold up. They said something to Jesus. The religious leader said something to Jesus. And Jesus said this. He says, those who gave me to you, they committed the greater sin. Oh, Jesus, there's a greater sin? If there's a greater sin, then there's a lesser sin. Oh, Jesus said, no, those who gave me to you, they committed the greater sin. Therefore, all sin is not the same. If a person, you know, that lies, that's a sin, yes. But you're a serial killer, that's different. It's a whole nother level of sin. Therefore, all sin is not the same. So stop saying that. Stop telling people that. Yes, you're a serial killer, but you know, I lie sometimes, so I'm no different than you. Yeah, you are. Yeah. So there's a difference how God looks at things. So if there's different degrees of punishment, that would mean that there's different degrees God looks at sin. It is sin, but there's different degrees. Take, for example, here is hell. You got those who, well, they've done some damage. They're here. Then you got those who just didn't accept Christ and they did some things. They may be here. They all still in hell. Keep in mind. But their difference in how they're going to be judged is going to be different. Their punishment is going to be different. The punishment will fit the crime. If man's law look at that, the punishment fits the crime. For instance, like I said, if they catch me, they got the handcuffs and my mug shot on TV, that's Pastor Tony. He stole the Reese's peanut butter cup. They will prosecute me. I get a little slap on the hand and pay a little fine. But all of a sudden, you know, they got me, you know, they drug me out and, you know, I got a bandit's mask on and I tried to rob the bank. My punishment will be more severe if man looks at it like that. How much more God? There are people who sin. We just saw in the video clip, there's people who sinned. They sinned against God. They were swirling around the golden calf doing their thing. And Moses said, you know what? Those who are on the Lord's side, come over here. Oh, Moses, you know, they took off to go toward Moses, which is symbolic of coming back to the Lord. Then you had those with Dathan. The earth opened up and swallowed them up in there, showing based upon the sin, it has a greater, greater consequence. Look what he says there in verse 42 about these two men. Notice he says, and when they had nothing with which to repay, underline this phrase, he freely forgave them both. God forgave them both. The one who committed 500 denarii worth of sin, and the one who been forgiven 50. He forgave both of them. Talking about the forgiveness of God. In our human thinking, we would have just, we look at the one who committed 500 denarii worth of sin and we'll say, well, boy, they are a real sinner. They really can never be forgiven. But it said that Jesus forgave both of them. I bring this up because there are people we think that are the furthest from coming to Christ. Well, in reality, they're the closest. A person who is really out there in sin, like this woman, can be forgiven just like anyone else. So my point is, don't give up on anyone. Don't write off that child that seems to be far from God. That family member who is living and involved in a life of crime. Don't give up on them. Don't become like Simon. See, he was a sinner as well. And he was guilty of sins of the spirit. And this woman was guilty of sins of the flesh. You say, what do you mean? Well, 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. See, there are sins of the spirit which are internal, such as jealousy, envy, hatred, gossip, anger, lust, just to name a few. And there are sins of the flesh which are external, such as fornication, that's sex with someone you're not married to. Adultery is sex with someone outside of your marital partner. Drunkenness and murder, just to name a few. And yes, all of these can go under the category of the lust of the flesh, according to Galatians 5:19-21. But there seems to be a distinction between the sins of the flesh and the sins of the spirit, which is referring to our human spirit. One is internal, like Simon's was, and the other is external, like this woman. We need to be careful because we can easily become like Simon, because we can point out so easily people who are committing the sins of the flesh. But no one sees the sins of the spirit. No one can see that you're jealous of that person at work or that person at church. No one can see your envy or the hatred towards a certain family member who hurt you long ago. But everyone can see the sins of the flesh. These are external sins. Everyone can see someone who is drunk or someone committing adultery. And if we aren't careful, we will be just like Simon, pointing our fingers at, turning up our spiritual noses up at people, when all the time we got all this junk going on the inside of us. And all the time we have this jealousy and this anger and we have malice. Malice, by way of definition, is slow burning anger just underneath the surface. And you just see people and you just looking at them, you're just looking right through and you can't stand. See, no one can really see that, because so often we become sophisticated. We know how to mask it with a nice smile. And we're like, hey, how you doing? Oh, I can't stand you. I just hate you. But hey, And we got all this junk going on the inside of us. I want you to notice how verse 42 says that Jesus freely forgave both of them. It doesn't say that he reluctantly forgave both of them or he regretfully forgave both of them, but he freely forgave them both. Did you know God wants to forgive people? This is why he sent Jesus to die for our sins, because he wants to forgive people. Did you know that there is only one time in the Bible that it pictures God as being in a hurry? And that is through the father in the parable of the prodigal son. It says that when he saw his son coming home from afar, that he ran towards his son to forgive him and to restore him. Luke 15 verse 20. So too, God is in a hurry to forgive us when we repent and come home to him. Just know that no matter what you have done, Jesus is ready to forgive you as well. Even when he sees you coming from afar. It says, how many times, Peter asked Jesus, how many times am I to forgive my brother if he sins against me? And Jesus said something amazing. He said, if your brother sins against you 7 times in a day and 7 times comes and says, forgive me, you ought to forgive him. Then he goes on to say that we should forgive 70 times 7. Jesus was bringing up a point because he was showing us how many times he forgives us in a day. How many times he forgives us. So if we're to be like him, we should forgive in that way. And the Lord is ready and willing to forgive you as well. And somebody just needs to hear that. It's okay. And he's escorted you in to be here today. Look at verses 44 to 46. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair on her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Now, Simon was considered a rude host in this culture. Why? Because in this culture, hospitality was very important. When you entered a person's house, the servant would meet you there and wash your feet. Then you would get a kiss on both cheeks. And then they would pour oil on your head and give you a cup of bitter coffee, which was symbolic of washing away your bitter experiences. Then they gave you sweet coffee that symbolizes the sweet time you're about to have. And Simon didn't do any of these things. But we know the Lord would never be a rude host to us. When we come to him, guess what? He washes away our bitter experiences as well. And he gives us the cup at communion, the sweet cup of fellowship that we have with him during communion. He would never be a rude host to us. It would never be a time that you're dragging to come and the Lord sees you from afar and got that look. Soon as you hit the door, oh, now you come. You done jacked your life up. Now you want to come for me to fix it. The Lord will never be a rude host to you. He will come and wash away your bitter experiences and give you the cup of fellowship, the sweet cup of being back in fellowship with him. Look what he says there in verse 47. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Jesus said that this woman's sin was much. How much? A lot. How do we know? By the way that she loved. In other words, this woman showed how much she was forgiven by how much she loved and served the Lord. Do you realize how much you have been forgiven? It will show in how much you love the Lord. Your actions and my actions will show how much we have been forgiven. Now, you know we're not saved by our works, but by grace through faith. Our actions show that our faith is genuine. Notice that Jesus didn't, you know, he did not reject this woman's tears or her gift of this expensive oil, because her actions were evidence of her faith. James 2:26 says, faith without works is dead. And this woman illustrates for us what Galatians 5:6 says. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. In other words, if we truly have faith, it will show itself in loving service to God. Show me a person who comes and sits in a chair Sunday after Sunday and does nothing in service to God, and I will show you a person that doesn't love the Lord very much or don't realize how much they have been forgiven. Because true love works itself out in service to God. You can't help, when you realize how much you've been forgiven, you can't help but to say, Lord, this is the least I can do for you. Lord, you've done so much for me. You've forgiven me of my sin. You cleansed me and washed me in the blood of Jesus Christ. You've washed me clean and I'm forgiven. I'm on my way to heaven. This is the least I can do for you. It would express itself in loving service to God. Show me a person that sits in the chair Sunday after Sunday and does nothing for the Lord, and I'll tell you a person that loves little. Or if they're a believer at all. But you can't help it. I remember when I first accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior. I remember I was in Okinawa, Japan. And when I accepted Christ, I was like, what can I do for him? Well, you serve him. Oh, okay. Oh, good. Okay, where can I serve? When you've been touched by the Lord, you can't help but to serve. You remember when Jesus and Peter came, they were leaving and they came to Peter's house. It says that Peter's wife's mother, his mother-in-law, was sick, and Jesus touched and healed her, and then it says, and she rose up and served. See, when you've been touched by the Lord, you can't help but to rise up and serve. It's what you do. And show me a person that does nothing, I'll show you a person that hasn't been touched. Because when you've been touched, you can't help but to serve. You're like, what can I serve? Hey. And people are like, well, I don't know where to feed him. I don't know where to serve. Let me tell you something. When you've been touched by the Lord, you see the need. The door will open up for you. You'll see it. We won't have to tell you. You'll be like, y'all got, what's going on around here? Y'all got this going? I just want to serve. If I can just park a car. If I can just direct someone to the restroom. If I can just smile and say, welcome to Calvary Chapel. What can I do? When you've been touched, that's your reaction. Because to whom loves much, they show it through loving service. And to whom has been forgiven little, loves little. Look at the temperature of your love for the Lord. Where is it? If you're not loving the Lord much, it shows you don't realize how much you've been forgiven. And there are people who don't realize how much they've been forgiven, and it shows in their love. They love little. That's what Jesus said. I didn't make this up. Jesus said that. And I'm telling you, this is something that we really need to really know and really begin to search our own hearts about how much we love the Lord. Look at verses 48 to 50. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Jesus was making a claim that he is God, because they said in verse 49, who is this that forgives sins? Implying that only God forgives sins. And Jesus told her what we're told as well. Your faith has saved you. It reminds me of what Ephesians 2:8-9 says. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Our salvation is a gift given to us by God through faith, through our faith in believing what Jesus did for us on Calvary's cross. And when she realized that, I'm so thankful for what he said in verse 50. He told her in verse 50, go in peace. Peace is always the result of having our sins forgiven. There are two different kinds of peace that we can enjoy when our sins are forgiven. Number one, peace with God. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Then there's number two, the peace of God. Philippians 4, 6 and 7 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let our requests be made known to God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding shall guard your heart and mind. Colossians 3:15 says, let the peace of God rule in your heart. This peace is the assurance God gives us that what we are doing or what we are saying is in line with the will and plan of God for our lives. All of this is a result of having our sins forgiven, peace with God, and peace of God. Let me ask you this. What peace are you lacking today? If you're not a believer, then you lack both. There's no peace with God. There's no peace of God. There's no peace with Him. There's no peace of Him. There's no rest in your soul. But maybe you are a Christian, you are a believer, and you have peace with God. You know that your sins are forgiven through Jesus Christ, but you lack the peace of God. It could be because you are going in a direction, either in your actions or in your words, that God doesn't want you to go in. And the lack of peace is His way of saying, stop, something is wrong. Don't say it. Don't do it. Jesus wants us to experience His peace. John 16:33 is not on the screen for you note takers. Jesus said, with me, you will have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Isaiah 26:3 is not on the screen either. It says, I will keep you in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on me because he trusts in me. And I believe that some of you are here and you're a believer, but you don't have the peace of God. It is because you're going in a direction, either in your actions or your words, that God doesn't want you to go in. And you're about to make that decision. There's some decisions you're about to make this week. You're about to make the decision. You know, but something doesn't seem right, you know, but you know, I'm going anyway, because, you know, because it promises more money. And so, and there's something in you saying, you know, but I don't know what that is, but you know, we're going for it. The lack of peace is God's way of saying, don't do it. Don't go. Don't say it. They need to hear it. Sometimes the truth hurts and they need to hear it. And I'm going to give them a piece of my mind too. And God is saying, don't do it. You only got a little bit of mind as it is. And you're about to lose that. You know, so don't do it. But you know, they deserve to hear it. Tired of this mess. And you don't have peace. And you know you don't have peace. And you don't know what it is. And you're like, oh, there's something uneasy. You know, I don't know what that is. It's the lack of the peace of God. And it's God's way of saying, stop. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't go. Don't say it. Well, if I don't say it, who's going to say it? They're going to get away with it if I... The Bible says, speak the truth in love. You can't go in love, then you turn your little hiney around and going back. It's not meant for you to say it. Somebody else who can say it in love, it's meant for them. Well, if I don't do it, nobody will. What, you now are the savior of the job? You're the savior of the family? You're the one to have to speak to this particular family? You're the only one? You're the savior of the family? You're not. Back, bring it down. Back down. Bring it on back. That lack of peace is God's way of saying no. I think somebody needs to hear that today. Because you know you lack that peace of God that only comes from a relationship with Him, and is God's little mechanism that He gives us and shows us that something we are saying or an action we're doing and going in is not in the plan and will of Him for our lives. It's not. But you can leave here with that today. And we're going to talk about that. Let me conclude with this. Today we saw that all sin is not the same. There are sins of the flesh, which are external, and there are sins of the spirit, which are internal. We need to be careful that we don't end up like Simon, spiritually blind, looking down on people whose sins are external, and blind to our internal sins like jealousy, envy, and hatred. All because other people don't see our internal sin, we have to realize that God sees. He sees them, and we need to go to Jesus for forgiveness like everyone else. Finally, do you have the peace of God and peace with God? You can leave here today with both by coming to Jesus, repenting of your sin, and accepting Christ as your Lord and Savior. You will leave here with both, peace with God and the peace of God. Or maybe you do have peace with God, but you lack the peace of God. This is God's way of telling you what you have said or the path you're following is not right. Only you know what that is. It's different for all of us in here. Only you know what that is. Repent of this action and the peace of God will return back to you. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your loving kindness and your tender mercies toward us. Thank you for your grace that abounds toward us. Thank you for your great love for us. Thank you, Lord, that you love us enough to share these things with us. And Lord, you know the people who are here. Lord, you know what they lack. There are some who lack peace with God and peace of God. Lord, I just pray, Lord, that you will move in their hearts and in their lives. Lord, the peace of God is lacking in some of your people's lives because they're worrying about too many things. You told us in Philippians 4, you said, be anxious for nothing. And because of worry, worry over finances, worry over their children, worry over life, they're lacking the peace of God. Lord, I pray that they will lay these things at your feet and you will draw them to you, Lord, by your Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen.